Take your Bibles, if you will. Open up to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John chapter 21, as you turn to John 21 this morning, the story is told of a young lady who wanted to go to college. And you know, if you want to do that, you got to fill out those college application forms, and they can be quite tedious. And as she was filling it out, she came to that question, and they ask you all these questions about yourself. You feel a little funny when you're having to answer them questions. And one of the questions that was asked was, "Are you a leader?" Oh, she didn't know how to answer that. She knew the truth. The truth is, no, I am not a leader. Happy to follow, but not a leader. But you kind of get the feeling when they put a question like that on the questionnaire, they're wanting you to check yes. And wanting to be full of integrity and conscientious, she went ahead and checked no. And in her mind, she checked off that college. They ain't going to be getting back with her. Well, a little while later, she gets a letter back. And in the envelope, there's a letter. And it says, "Dear applicant." And she didn't even want to read any farther. She knew what it said. To her surprise, it said, "A study of the application forms reveals that this year, our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel that it's imperative that they have at least one follower." Oh, you know, there is absolutely nothing wrong with being a good leader. We need good leaders, right? I mean, we need good leadership, and that's all something that you have to have. Any organization, everything has to have good leaders. But do you realize that a good leader has to be a good follower? And that may seem like a contradiction, because how can you lead and follow all at the same time? It's like a dog chasing its tail. Is something leading or something following? Which is it? So you say, well, I don't want to be a dog chasing its tail. I want to be leading. Or you want to be following. How can you do both? That might sound, as I said, a contradictory thought, but I want to take us back to what I preached on last Sunday night to set up this Sunday morning, and it also sets up Sunday night's message tonight. In verses 15 through 18, where we were at last week, we're just going to read the verses. I'm not re-preaching last Sunday night's message. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Last week we pointed out there's a lot of word nuances that happen, and I'm only going to remind you of one. In verses 15, 16, and 17, we have the word feed. In English, all the same four letters, sounds the same, rolling off your tongue, exact same word. In the original languages, it was not the same word. In verses 15 and 17, they use the Greek word basko. The word basko means to actually feed, to pasture, to graze them, to make sure that they are adequately nourished, and to do that. And so the Lord gives Peter that job. But in verse 16, the word is poimeno, and that means to lead them, to supervise them, to take the oversight. So Peter is called to lead and to feed the children of the Lord, his sheep, his lambs. That is the position that Peter has been given. It is a position of leadership. And when you study throughout the book of Acts, the Peter of the book of Acts is different than the Peter of the Gospels. He's a different man. He is a man that is an exceptional leader. We can't look at his leadership in Acts, and you read it and you think, who is this guy? We never met this guy in the Gospels. Oh no, the guy in the Gospels was impetuous, and he shot his mouth off at all the wrong times and really stuck his foot in it and got himself into all sorts of trouble. And now comes the book of Acts. It's like, whoa, This guy's different. This guy is the new and improved version. You get into the book of Galatians, and Peter has done something that Paul is going to take him to task for pretty harshly and soundly. But overall, Peter is a great, great leader. All right? I have to bring that up so that you understand what we see for this morning, starting in John 20, verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. The last recorded words spoken just to Peter, not to the group as a whole, just to Peter, follow me. Twice, follow me. Leader, follow. Leader, follow. We have in our hymnals several songs that talk about following Jesus. Where he leads me, I will follow. Follow on. Follow, I will follow thee. Have you ever thought about what it means to follow Jesus? We know that as Christians, I'm sure that if I asked you, how many of you know that you're supposed to follow Jesus? Oh, 100%. You know, we're not dumb. We know that. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Are we following Jesus the biblical way? Or are we following Jesus by what we think is the right way? And maybe you're getting it all wrong. Or, more than likely, we're getting the story very incomplete. And we want a complete understanding of what it means to follow Christ. So what does that mean? We're going to keep you mostly in the Gospels here this morning. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. What does it mean to follow Jesus? In Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16, the first thing that we want to see is that following Jesus always, always, always begins with salvation. Following Jesus begins with salvation. In Matthew 19, starting in verse 16, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good, but one that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if you were going to count those, how many commandments are there? 10, this isn't a trick question. How many commandments? Are there 10 commandments that Jesus mentions here? No. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and do what? Follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He didn't follow Jesus, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We read through the remainder of this so that we understand that when Jesus told this rich man to follow him, he wasn't talking about just come along and be a part of the group. He wasn't talking about being part of the entourage that was following him from city to city to city to city. He was saying, I want you to trust me as Savior. I want you to be saved. That's what the Lord was dealing with this man on. Now, as we read through this, This event has caused some to determine that the Lord was teaching a work salvation, because Jesus had told him, you know, well, go and sell your goods and everything else and then come follow me. And the man went and do it. And you say, well, boy, it sounds like he was supposed to work out his salvation, work for his salvation. That's not the point at all. I like how the Believer's Bible Commentary explains this. Let me just read this through to you. It says, the Savior was not implying that man can be saved by keeping the commandments. Rather, he was using the law to produce conviction of sin in the man's heart. The man was still under the delusion that he could inherit the kingdom on the principle of doing. Therefore, let him obey the law, which told him what to do. Our Lord quoted the five commandments dealing primarily with our fellow man, climaxing them by saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Blind to his own selfishness, the man boasted that he had always kept these commandments. Now, right there, the man is proving himself to be deluded. Nobody has loved their fellow man perfectly forever. All right? You get honked off at people. You get bugged, irritated, annoyed, whatever the word is you want to use with other people. You have not always loved them. But this guy thought that he had. And you know what? The Lord didn't even bother to convict him with that. The Lord could have. But the Lord didn't even bother with that. Instead, our Lord exposed the man's failure to love his neighbor as himself by telling him to sell all of his possessions and give the money to the poor. Then he should come to Jesus and follow him. The Lord did not mean that this man could have been saved by selling his possessions and giving the proceeds to charity. There's only one way of salvation, and that is faith in the Lord. But in order to be saved, a man must acknowledge that he has sinned and fallen short of God's holy requirements. The rich man's unwillingness to share his possessions showed that he did not love his neighbor as himself. He should have said, Lord, if that's what is required, then I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself by my own efforts. Therefore, I ask you to save me by your grace. If he had responded to the Savior's instruction, he would have been given the way of salvation. And by the way, by this man refusing to do this, he is also saying, Lord, I don't love you enough to get rid of the possessions. In Matthew 5 and verse 5, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So many people will never see heaven because they have never come to the bankruptness of their soul. They still believe they've got something to offer the Lord. And they've never become spiritually bankrupt. The person that will come to Jesus that can be saved is an individual who says, I got nothing. I got nothing to offer you, Lord. I am a mess. I am broken. I am poor in spirit. I am bankrupt. And this gentleman walked away because he didn't want to be that way. Pride will keep a person out of heaven real quick. Why doesn't he want to be this way? Because that would have impoverished him. Oh, but he would have been rich in Christ. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Today there are individuals, maybe some have come here to church this morning, and you will do everything possible to gain of the world, but you will lose your own soul. Because you will not let go of the things of this world. They mean too much to you. They're too precious. They're too valuable. And the Lord says, no, you come as a broken sinner. Well, Lord, if I do this for you and do this for you, surely you wouldn't refuse it. Lord, I'm going to tithe on all of that. And we're in a Baptist church. Who wouldn't turn the tithe away? The Lord says, I'm not impressed. That doesn't move me. It is me, my grace, my mercy, my blood, the power of my resurrection, period. Nothing else. You can't follow the Lord until you have been saved. The true followers of Jesus have got the most important thing in common. And in fact, they may have nothing else in common, but they have the most important thing in common. They have been born again. They know Christ as Savior. I do believe Jesus has a lot of followers that don't belong to Him. We could go back in our minds to that Palm Sunday, and you remember that crowd that follows Jesus during the triumphal entry into the city, and oh, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and all these great words of praise that they offered. In just a few short days, short number of hours, that same group of people that had hung out in the city and are now there for Passover are crying, crucify him, crucify him. It doesn't mean anything to just be a person that walks behind him, following him in a physical sense, doing all the churchy things. In John's gospel, it's ironic. John chapter 6, verse 66. 666? Take a look at it with me. In John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Fair weather followers. Churches, I believe, today are full of fair weather followers. And they will disappear. The least little thing that wrinkles their nose, they will disappear. Some will disappear to another congregation until something wrinkles their nose there. Others will just disappear. And yet, oh, I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus. No, you don't. No, you don't. Who are you kidding? You can't kid the Lord. Following Jesus begins with salvation. Go to John chapter 10 with me. These are familiar verses of Scripture. Those who genuinely know Jesus Christ as their Savior are described here. And it says in John 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they do what? Follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Can you say for certain that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can you say beyond any shadow of a doubt that you know the sound of the Savior's voice? Do you hear that voice leading and guiding you every day? Does this voice give you assurance that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you can't say for certain that you do, then you need to get that right and settled with the Lord today. You need to be saved before it's too late. Let me ask you a question this morning. When did you begin following Jesus? When were you born again? When were you saved from your sin? If you can't answer that, you've got a problem. Every one of us in here, let me prove this to you, all right? I love proving things. How many of you know your birth date? Would you put your hand up? Okay, let's try the question in reverse. How many of you have no clue when you were born? That's what I thought. Now, if we walk back in the nursery and ask that question, yeah, that's what we're going to get in the nursery. Y'all know, because you want a present on that day, don't you? At least a cake, at least some kind of acknowledgement, right? You had a birthday, okay? When were you born again? And we start hyperventilating. When I asked if you had a birthday, when I asked how many of you don't know your birthday, no hand went up. I'm not asking you to raise your hands. When were you born again? You may not be able to do this with your finger on a calendar date, just because maybe nobody encouraged you to write that date down, and a number of years have passed. But if you have been saved, if you have been born again, you can tell the event that took place. and how it went down and when you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You can. And if you can't, you're not saved. Stop kidding yourself. It is that important, folks. Yes, I'm getting wound up. It is that important because eternity lasts forever. And there is no reason that any sitting in here should end up in hell for an eternity. There is a day, there is a moment in time where you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And if a child can do it, a child can remember it. No, they may not remember the date, but they're going to remember the event. They're going to remember, I was in Bible school, I was in Sunday school, Mom and Dad, we were on our way home from church, we were in the car, this is when this happened. They're going to remember that. It's awesome if you can remember a date. Mine is the first Sunday night of August 1979. That is the night that I was laying in bed that I called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Why do I remember that? Because as I've said many times, Pastor Bennett always preached on prophecy, and it was on Sunday nights, and I got tired of being scared. And I got tired of depending on my testimony coming from the mouths of two or three other ladies from our church, but it wasn't coming from me because I couldn't remember it. I would not ever think those ladies were lying. I mean, these were good ladies. Do I believe that something happened that they remembered? Yes. I didn't remember it. In fact, I didn't remember going to Bible school. I remember one time. And you know what I remember? Mrs. Jake was telling the missionary story. Sitting on her stool with a little book. And then, you know, it always was a cliffhanger. Remember those? It was a cliffhanger. You got to the end of the day, and she just closed the book. It's like, what? You left them in a pit? You left them hanging off a cliff? Come on, tell the rest of the story. Got to come back tomorrow. Okay. I got to hear the rest of the story. That's all I remember about Vacation Bible School. I remember nothing else. But I do remember that Sunday night. I can tell you how I felt that night. I can tell you what it was like standing in the pew that night at church and white-knuckling it. And, no, I'm saved because Marge Drennan said I'm saved. And Eileen Boothman said I'm saved. And this person said I'm saved. This person said I'm saved. I know Mom and Dad said I'm saved. No, I'm saved. No, I'm not going. What will those people think? But that night, I could not sleep anymore. We got to get this settled. Okay. Did I get saved back when they said I got saved? Possibilities. But I can tell you the night that I made sure of it. What or when is your spiritual birth date? Oh, I've always believed. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Not to salvation. The Bible says that as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to be called the sons of God. When did you receive Him? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When did you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? You've got to have a testimony. What is it? Second thing, go with me to Luke chapter 5. Following Jesus means that we serve Him. Luke 5, verse 10. Following Jesus means serving Him. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all. And did what? Jump down to verse 27. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. A publican was a nice way of saying a ripoff artist. A government-approved cheat. Sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, what did he say? And he left all, rose up, and what did he do? Following Jesus means serving him. Once we are saved, Jesus has something for us to do. He has something for all of us to do. Listen very carefully to these verses. I mean, really cue into them, because I'm going to ask you some questions. There's going to be a quiz. All right? So listen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, why, according to the Scriptures, why were those five positions given? What does it say? For the perfecting of the saints. That means to help them grow and to mature. So those five positions were given to help the Christian grow. The Bible says for the perfecting of the saints. Who are the saints? Play with me, please. Okay, those who are saved. Did we have to vote on you? We have to wait for you to die and see if you did two or three miracles. And then we all take a vote and say, were they a saint or not? When did you become a saint? Okay, the moment you got saved. Then what are the saints supposed to do? According to Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. The Bible says the work of the ministry. How many of the saints are supposed to do it? Okay, say it a little louder, please. How all? For how long are they supposed to do it? Okay, forever. Well, let me give you the biblical answer. And you're right with the forever. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's what the verse said. Till we all come together in the unity of the faith. Have we all arrived? Have any of us arrived? No. Then is there still work to be done? By who? Use the biblical word, by who?
Saints.
By the saints. How many of them? Does that include you? So what are you doing in service to the Lord? Does your service say, Lord, I'm following you. I have accepted you as my Savior. Here's how I am following you. This is what I am doing in service to you. Here's the third point. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 18. Matthew 8 and verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. Jump over to chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Third thing is this, following Jesus means that we are willing to count the cost. Following Jesus means that we are willing to count the cost. You ever heard somebody say, well, that's just the cross I have to bear. Oh, woe is me. And when they say that, it's usually because they've got some annoying person in their life. Could be a spouse. Could be children. Could be a person they have to be around all the time. That's just the cross I have to bear. It's some annoying situation in their life. Let me tell you something. If that's you saying that, that's no cross. You may have used another expression in life. You may have told somebody, get a life. You ever told anybody that? Get a life. If they're whining, that's the cross I must bear. Get a life. Let me explain to you what it means to bear our cross. To bear our cross, Jesus says, lose a life. Lose a life. It's like, oh, that shocks us, doesn't it? Jesus says, lose your life. Following Jesus means that we are willing to count the cross. Following Jesus means dying to self, dying daily to self, and it could even mean literally dying for Christ. Are we willing to give up our all for the Lord? In Matthew 10:39, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Doesn't necessarily mean that we have to die to fulfill this verse. It means that we are willing to surrender the most precious things to us. As I was studying for the message, it's a thought I've had before, but for some reason, this thought clobbered me. Now, I had my vehicle into the shop getting something done. I took my laptop with me to study, and I was on this point sitting in the dealership, getting this done, and I got tears coming down my eyes. I'm like, oh, good grief. But this hit me. We think about our missionaries, and we think about what they have sacrificed, what they're willing to sacrifice to be a missionary, and that is true. But our missionaries, they have been called. God has laid the call on their hearts. They've got that zeal, that excitement. So, man, they're gung-ho. They're just ready to go. They tend to be on the younger side, so they've also got that sense of adventure that you notice the older you get, you're not as adventurous as you used to be. So going to this foreign country, we know nobody. We got to learn this language that we can't even draw the letters correctly. Oh, this is going to be great. And they're just, woohoo, they're excited. Yeah, they're leaving everything behind. But think about the families they've left behind. Think about the parents. Think about the sacrifice those parents made to say goodbye to their kids. Think about those parents saying goodbye to their grandkids. Now, we all know how you grandparents are. You could get saying goodbye, bye kids, leave the grandkids behind, bye kids. We'll watch them till you get back. We got the grandkids. Saying goodbye to the grandkids. Or hearing, hey, mom and dad, on a Skype call or something like that. Just had your 15th grandkid. Here they are. You want to hold them through the screen? There you go. Wasn't that fun? And for that set of parents to be behind. You know, there's going to be a time as those parents age that the missionary kids that are in another country can't care for them, can't do anything for them. And we're across the globe, and we just got to know mom and dad is hurt and suffering, and I cannot be there to help them because God's called me here. And how that must tear their hearts out. And then to hear that their parents are sick, dying, and they can't be there. That their parents have died and they couldn't get there and maybe can't even get back for the funeral. How hard is that? And then I got to thinking, in 1986, my mother-in-law brought her oldest daughter to Tennessee Temple University. Other than the summer of 1987, That was the last time she would see her daughter on a regular basis. In 2009, Sherry went home to be with the Lord. For 23 years, Sherry gave her best. And I do mean her best. Definitely her best. She gave her best to the Lord. For 23 years, we would get back on occasion. But the ministry had us tied up. It's been 15 years now that Sherry's been home to be with the Lord. All Sherry cared about was that her daughter was where the Lord wanted her. That's all that mattered. And in the years before she went home to be with the Lord, never once did she complain, gripe, nag, beg, anything that I would get her daughter home more often. She was glad to see us when we could make it, but totally understood. And putting this part of the message together, man, that hit me so hard. And I thought, I wish somehow I could tell Sherry thank you. I wish there was a hop. Hey, Lord, could you buzz her for a second for me? I just want to tell her something real quick. Thank you. Thank you for the daughter. Thank you for releasing that daughter. Thank you for giving her, for sacrificing to the Lord. If we're going to follow Christ, we've got to give our all. And that's going to hurt sometimes. It's going to cause pain. It may be a pain that we will experience the remainder of our life. But ultimately, in the end, God is honored and blessed. And the reward is great. For those years, from 86 to 09, she didn't see her daughter a whole lot. But she is going to see her for all of eternity. So, that little window of time is really nothing when you consider how long eternity is. Today, are you following Jesus? Are you saved? And can you say beyond any shadow of a doubt you're saved? Are you serving Him? And are you setting free whatever it is that would keep you from serving Him with everything you got? Saved, serving, setting free. Believe me, the first one's easy, because I have nothing to do with my salvation other than believing what Jesus Christ has already done. The serving, that's not even that hard. But setting things free, letting go, that's the hard part. And every one of us as Christians, if we know Christ as Savior, first one, done. It's those other two that you're wrestling with right now, and you got to determine where you're at with it all. How's the Lord dealing with you today? And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, salvation, you don't even worry about the service, don't worry about the surrender, that's down the road. Today, there's only one thing that's important, and that is knowing that you know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lost person today, if you're doubting, you're wondering, we'd love to take you aside and talk to you. We'd love to open up God's Word with you and introduce you to Christ. There is nothing more important, lost person, than that. Let the Lord have His way in your heart this morning. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. And it's Your Word's powerful, Lord. For those of us that are saved and we know You as Savior, we're asking that today, that You deal with us in these other two areas of our service and our surrender. And we ask that you might have your way in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, for that lost soul this morning, they need to trust you as Savior. May this be the day of salvation for them. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.